Good morning. The scripture reading this morning is Psalm 24, and maybe just to give you a little bit of context, the rebellion is over here, and David is coming back to Jerusalem, to the house of God. His warriors have been victorious, but it's been a bit of a hollow victory in the fact that his son was killed in battle. And so the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to him. For he laid the earth's foundation on the seas and built it on the ocean depths. Who may climb the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Only those whose hands and hearts are pure, who do not worship him idols and never tell lies. They will receive the Lord's blessing and have a right relationship with God, their Savior. Such people may seek you and worship in your presence, O God of Jacob. Open up ancient gates, open up ancient doors, and let the King of Glory enter. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, invincible in battle. Open up ancient gates, open up ancient doors, and let the King of Glory enter. Who is the Kingdom of Glory? The Lord of Heaven's armies. He is the King of Glory. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Blaine. Well, it was a little over a year ago. My wife and I were really excited. It was the 22nd of December, actually, 2011, and we were heading into the airport to pick up our son, Keith, coming home for Christmas from Scotland. And we're driving into the airport in Toronto, and I can see the parking area up ahead, and I'm just, you know, speeding up a little bit in the lane that I'm in to get over to the next lane ahead of the car, to go over to the next lane so I can make a left turn into the parking garage. All of a sudden, there's this big guy that comes and stands, and I go, oh no. Pulled me over, gave me a ticket for speeding. If you can believe it. I'm glad that Psalm 24, it said those who don't tell lies. It didn't say those who don't speed, because I got a speeding ticket. But anyway, this guy, I didn't want to get, I was in the Christmas spirit, okay? I didn't want to give him a hard time, because I didn't think I deserved a ticket. But he wrote it up, and then he said, by the way, I don't often show up for court, so if you want to contest it, go ahead. So, I'm looking at it a little bit later, like $148. And then there's the points that are involved too, right? Wasn't that fast, Deb? And anyway, I'm debating what I'm going to do. I mean, do I just mail it in? Do I just give up and let it go? And I thought, oh, no, I'm going to contest this thing. And I'm just going to hope he doesn't show up. But, I'm worried. So I send it in, and I send them my thing that I want to contest, send all the paperwork in, and they give me back a court date of October of this past year. And, I'm a little bit nervous. I call up my brother Andy, who was working then for the Ministry of Transportation. He's retired now. And I say, Andy, you just need some company. You come with me. Just support me in this, right? And I know he knows his way around cops, right? So anyway, he comes in there with me, and I know the badge number of the guy, and I can see that there's other people like me that he's nabbed as well, and I go in and sit down in court. But I'm just really, because I'm no lawyer. I'm going to stand up and try and make my case. And lo and behold, the guy was true to his word. He didn't show up. Now, can I tell you, and I got up to the front, and the judge simply said, dismissed, and off I went. And you can appreciate, I hope you can at least, the fact that I was deeply, immensely, $148 worth thankful, points grateful. But I never, never would go so far as to say, though I was grateful to that policeman, though I was thankful that he didn't show up, I would never go so far as to say that I loved him. No, I would never say that. But I wonder to myself, how many of us, how many do we know who tend to think of God as being somewhat like a divine heavenly traffic cop? You know, like, our God saves, we sing, but is salvation simply God letting me off the hook, counting me as a good law-abiding citizen, wiping clean the slate, erasing everything on it? You know, is that what God is like? Is he just a divine traffic cop? Hear me now. If God is a single person, one God, one person, then that kind of understanding of God being a kind of like a traffic cop makes a whole lot of sense. Because there would be no love in what we call God. No love at all. Just rule-keeping, law-abiding. And we would live our lives thankful to God, grateful to God for salvation. But no love in the relationship because there's no love in God. I mean, let me ask you a question. Do you believe God is love? Come on, you can answer. Forget the fact you're in a Presbyterian church. Here. Do you believe God is love? Well, you have to ask yourself why you believe that, really, truly. Why do you believe that God is love? C.S. Lewis, in his book, Mere Christianity, makes this point. He says, to say that God is love makes no sense. No sense whatsoever if God is one person. You know, I know, there have to be two persons to give the idea to the reality that God is love any kind of meaning. Because if God is just one person, to say that God is love, then it means that before God created the world, he was not love. Are you with me now? Because before the world was created, there was just God, and if he was one person, how can there be love? We know God is love. Why? Because love preexisted creation. It's what the scriptures tell us. Let me show you. John 17:24. His great prayer. Father, I want these whom you have given me, his disciples, to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory you gave me because you loved me. Get it now. This is Jesus, the preexistent Christ. You loved me even before the world began. God is first of all Father. And as Father, before he ever created anything, he loved the Son. Two persons so far. Okay, we say God is one God, three persons. Where's that third person, the Spirit, come in? Third person, the Holy Spirit, is the bond, is the one who holds together this incredible love that pre-existed creation in the Father and the Son. Three persons who love and one God. And creation then, love pre-existing creation, creation then is the outward overflow. It's like the spillover. This love that preexisted creation couldn't contain itself, simply had to burst out, and it spilled over into the acts, the dynamic creative acts that we read about in Genesis chapter 1. Now, I'm going to go through this real quickly, but this is all in Genesis chapter 1. You can read it later. But as I'm going through it and you see it on the screen, I want you just to think to yourself, to have it in your heart, this is love. This is love that couldn't contain itself, that simply had to burst out, that had to spill over. This is love. God said, let there be light, and there was light. That's love, okay? You get it? God said, let there be a space between the waters to separate the waters of the heavens from the waters of the earth. God said, let the waters beneath the sky flow together into one place so dry ground may appear. God said, let lights appear in the sky to separate the day from the night. Let them be signs to mark the seasons, days, and years. Let these lights in the sky shine down on the earth. God said, let the waters swarm with fish and other life. Let the skies be filled with birds of every kind. God said, this is love, friends. The Father, Son, and Spirit, let the earth produce every sort of animal, each producing offspring of the same kind, livestock, small animals that scurry along the ground, and wild animals. God said, let us, Father, Son, and Spirit, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. This is love speaking. Creation, you see, is an act of joy that just bursts out of the love that's experienced within the Trinity, within the triune God. And none of it happened, none of creation, not one whit or bit of it happened because God was lonely. Because God needed company. Because God was friendless. Not at all. It's all about the love of the Trinity that could not be contained. So joyous, so rapturous, so full that it spilled out and overflowed. And God, he looked out at all, Father, Son, and Spirit, all that had been created, and the word over it was, come on, folks. I may have said that the family day was on the 19th and got that wrong, but you've got to be awake. God said it was good. He said that it was good. Now, we look out today, and not all of it's good anymore, is it? There's a stain and there's a tarnish. There's a friend of John and Barb's who has cancer. Was God surprised by the fall? Catch him off guard? No. Did God's love for creation, this God who is love, did it continue through and after the fall? Absolutely. Yes. In this scarred, wounded, damaged world, God is like this. Psalm 145, verse 9. The Lord is good to everyone. Measure this verse, this part of the verse. God, Father, Son, Spirit, in this hurting, damaged world, showers compassion. Feels, grieves, hurts, showers his compassion on all his creation, deep down, all the way down. What we have to see, first of all, primarily, foremost, is that God loves us, loves his world as our Heavenly Father. Now, I use that, and I know that there are people maybe here this morning, and certainly beyond here, when they hear this language of God as Father, just kind of shudder. And they wonder about the particularity of a word like that, and whether it's appropriate any longer in the day and time that we live in. Because earthly fathers can be a bad thing. I thank God that I had a good earthly father. But that's not the witness and the word that everyone would be able to give. But God, we've got to see this. God is not called father because God copies our earthly fathers. God is not good because George Robertson's father was good. That's not the way that it works at all. God is not some Super Bowl-sized version of my father, or your father if you had a good dad. Not at all. It's a mistake, it really is. Serious error in our thinking and reasoning to transfer our feelings and transfer our feelings towards the failings and sins of our earthly fathers to our Father God, because really it works the other way around. Our earthly fathers are called to reflect and copy and imitate our Heavenly Father. And some fathers do that very well. There are other fathers who don't do it very well at all. Here's what it comes down to. All of us and every father is damaged goods. We're all wounded people. Some of us even speed. No, my wounding goes far deeper than that, believe me. But what God the Father's looking for, he's looking for people who won't resist him. Now, some do. Some earthly fathers resist God the Father, and they continue to parent as fathers out of their woundedness and out of their hurt and out of the scars and everything in their life that's damaged. But God the Father's looking for fathers mothers, people who will turn to him and know that he can heal. He can renew. He can give new life. Our Heavenly Father, he knew, God the Father knew that the Son was going to be needed, would have to become human, incarnate in Jesus, in order to heal us, to restore us, to redeem us, to reconcile us. All those big theological words. But the point of it is to bring wholeness and harmony and unity and life to life. Father was not surprised there. And in the birth of Jesus, what we see happening, oh, this is so stunning, really. What we see happening there is that what had been separated, what had been split apart in the person of Jesus is knit together. God the Son takes the reality of earth and all the reality of heaven and brings it together in his person, in the life, in the teaching, and the faithfulness and the obedience to the Father that Jesus showed. He undid everything that was wounded and scarred and beaten and damaged and was the curse of sin in our world. All of sin and death and evil, Jesus reversed it. And he restored heaven and earth together in his person. So, when we look at Jesus, what we see is this, that the healing and the harmony, the wholeness, the peace, the well-being of God's new creation, it begins in the resurrection of Jesus. What the Father began in the Son, in Jesus, becomes the gift of the Trinity, the gift of their love to me and to you and to each of us in the Spirit. And that gift is called eternal life. Now, I use a word like that, and I almost don't want to use words like that because we get this sense, don't we? It seems to be widespread that eternal life is something that happens to you or happens for you if you've been a good person after you die. But that's not what the word, that's not what the reality, that's not what that gift of love of the triune God is all about. Eternal life is God's gift of love to us, gift of Father, Son, and Spirit that starts right here, that starts right now. And yes, of course, it continues through death and after death into the life to come, but it starts now. Jesus has brought heaven and earth together. And as we turn to Christ in faith and we become a follower of Jesus, all of the reality of that starts to take place in our lives. I mean, we don't get it right every single minute of any given day. But step by step by step, that new creation life begins to become apparent in us right here and right now. And so what we do, I want to end here, but just take you through this quickly enough too. That what we do as a church, as Knox Church, as part of this family of God, what we do in learning to love as we follow Jesus, in learning to hallow God's name, in learning to be satisfied not with our own desires, but with our daily bread, in learning to give to others, in learning to forgive those who've sinned against us, in learning to recognize and resist temptation in our lives, what we need to see is that what starts to happen now in our lives, in this church, it's forever. It's not just for here and a day. It really is forever. It starts here and now, but it's forever. And so we come to the prayer of this morning, and I need some help. Brad, maybe you could help me. Ian, could you help me too? Could you just take these, give those to, and spread them out? I want everyone to have one of these. This prayer of the Trinity. This is composed by Tom Wright, N.T. Wright, was the Bishop of Durham in England, but he's now on the staff faculty of St. Andrews in University in St. Andrews in Scotland. And week by week, we're going to move through this. But what I want to encourage you to to do with this is to put this maybe on your fridge, your night table, but pray this at least once a day, will you? Start praying this, just even once a day. If you want to pray it more, like three times a day, morning, afternoon, and evening, you pray it three times a day. But as a congregation, we'll begin to do this. And this morning, later in the prayer in the communion, we'll pray it right through. But right now, I just want you to join with me in the first part of the prayer. This one that concerns God the Father. And I'm going to say just the first part of it to the colon that you see there. And your response, would it be this morning, simply to say, set up your kingdom in our midst. In other words, saying, Lord, start this now. Start this new creation work. Father, start this new creation work. Your kingdom, this re-knitting, bringing together of heaven and earth that you've done in Jesus, set it up now in my life. Set it up now in our midst. So let's pray. Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, your response.
Set up your kingdom in our midst.
Amen.